So we're starting a new series today called The Truth Project. And, you know, it's appropriate that I start out by remembering that 20 years ago on 9/11, America learned that even as the world's greatest superpower, we were not exempt from attack on our own soil. The confident peace and security of America was shattered that day. It was a wake-up call, not God-caused, but but perhaps allowed to sound an alarm. You know, churches were full after 9/11 20 years ago, as many people seemed to respond to the wake-up call by seeking God. But interestingly, just 1 year afterward, church attendance was back to pre-9/11 levels. Why? Well, why indeed? It seems that the urgency wore off. It seemed that things were returning to some sort of normalcy once again. And so the normalcy that bred a false sense of security and complacency about the need for God returned relatively quickly. A complacency about the need for God. And perhaps even as unfortunate, people that at first sought God in our churches, many did not really find Him in any meaningful way in many cases. Why? Because in some cases, the power of God had already been replaced in some churches with a form of godliness. Do you know that scripture? Right? A form of godliness, but denying the power therein. There, people, unfortunately, didn't always witness the transforming power of the gospel to change hearts, to change lives for the better, so much better, His way. Was it demonstrated? Not always, was it? Not always demonstrated in the churches that people went to. And the answers that people were seeking were not always provided. Answers regarding the origin, the meaning, the purpose of life, the truth about God, and the ability to know Him, and the ability to understand His plan and purposes in creating us, that you would come to have a recognition of your value and your own meaning and purpose and destiny, that you're not here by accident, and God is aware and involved in all of our lives, that He is good and that His Word is truth. 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 Remember with me when Jesus was brought to trial and Caiaphas had turned Him over to Pontius Pilate. As Pilate in John chapter 18 tells us, asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" John 18, 33. In verse 34, Jesus said, "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Now I want to call your attention to the next two verses that Jesus responded. Verse 36, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Ah," Pilate says in verse 37, "you are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You're right in saying that I am a king. Now please pay attention to these words. Jesus said, in fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And you know what Pilate's response was? Veritas. What is veritas? Truth. What is truth? What is truth? Do you know that's what's being asked today, Tom? What is truth? What is true? You realize that Jesus said these words, "For this reason I was born, that I've come into the world to testify to the truth." What human organization actually calls people to come before a judge and testify? What organization is that? The courts, right? Testify. You testify when you are a part of a trial, aren't you? Jesus said, "I came to testify to the truth." Why? Because the truth was on trial. Do you understand that? In fact, today, perhaps more than ever before, truth is on trial. Throughout the whole civilization, not just in America, the belief in objective truth, objective reality, is under assault. As Kim and I were talking this morning, she said, "John, it's a trust issue," and she's right, isn't she? It's a trust issue. We have more information available at our fingertips than ever before. But how can we know, of all the flood of information that's available to us, how can we know what's true? Certainly, the movement in our culture towards relativism has created a distrust of almost everything, from government to God. Relativism. You know what that is, right? Relativism is the opposite of objective truth. Relativism says there is no absolute truth. Everything is relative. Relativism, its claim that all knowledge is relative, is a claim that actually refutes itself, or destroys itself in the very act of making the claim. The concept of a self-defeating or a self-refuting claim is easy to understand. Suppose one of you were to write this: "I cannot write a single word in English." Obviously, in writing that sentence, you've just disproved it, correct? A similar and more famous example is called the liar's paradox. If one of us were to say to you, "Everything I tell you is a lie," do you understand the statement becomes self-refuting? Are you following that? Because if it were true, the very statement would be a lie. And if it were a lie, then not everything I told you would be a lie. Are you following that circular logic? Any statement affirming relativism is equally self-refuting. For example, if someone says to you, "All knowledge is relative," then they are making a claim about the knowledge all other persons have, and thus making an absolute statement of truth. If all knowledge is relative, then we can't know that. Are you following this? Relativists often appeal to the differing belief systems that are out there today. And there's lots, aren't there? I mean, among Christianity, there's a lot of different beliefs in our world today. Right? And they say, that's proof that relativism is true. One person criticized Christians for their belief in absolute truth by pointing out that there is not, in most parts of the contemporary world, much of a consensus about what those truths are, if any. So the question to you this morning as we start this series is, can there actually be multiple diverse truths? No. So then, if truth is exclusive, that is, if 2 plus 2 is 4, it can't equal 5. If truth is exclusive, meaning that if I say Christianity is true and Buddhism is not, one of us is wrong, or both. But I guarantee you, both cannot be right. Truth is... So whose definition of truth wins? The one that's most loudly argued or most persuasively phrased? That's what's happening as Christians become silent. Your word today was prophetic about boldness to proclaim. I want to remind you, 75 times when Jesus spoke, he started with these words, truly, truly, I say unto you. Do you know what word he used, by the way? It's a fun little teaching. The word was amen. We call it amen. Amen, right? Amen is a Hebrew word that means certainly, truth. Verily, a lot of translations, right? The King James, verily, verily. What does it mean? Truly, truly, I say unto you. The utterance of amen is an acknowledgement that the word has been heard, whether a word or phrase, a word of prayer, a declaration in a sermon that somebody says, amen. It's a declaration that what is said is valid, is sure, is binding. It's true, so be it. Amen. In antiquity, the word amen was used in order to express a pledge to fulfill the terms of a vow. Amen. So this one little word is centered on the truth of God. The truth of God is such a remarkable element of Christian faith that it can't be overlooked. There are those that link that truth with something that's negotiable or even worth divisive, and then it shouldn't be therefore a matter of passionate concern among believers. Don't declare that what you have is the only truth. Isn't that what we're being told? That's bigoted. That's closed-minded. No, that's truth. We're not concerned about the truth. We have no reason to keep a Bible. Because as Christians, we believe that the Bible is the word of truth. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's a reason that he said those things. The whole plan and the purpose of God are fulfilled in Christ. He represents the marked event in human history where God intervened to save his people. Jesus came to be the way, and to make that way available to every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth, without exception. That was a good place, Dan, for an amen. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus would say to his disciples when he was getting ready to leave, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The same Spirit of God that inspired the Word of God. God breathed. God inspired. God ordained. The same Word, God's Word, that is also clear and instructive about what will happen to the truth in the last days. Turn with me
quickly
to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read together this prophetic word, Summer, this prophetic word about what the last days will look like, Herb, as Paul spoke to his spiritual son Timothy. He said these words in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now look at this, verse 7. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Isn't that a statement of our day? More information than ever before. Flowing, right? People taking it in, but not able to acknowledge what is truth. And then, as I was saying to Kim, he goes on in verse 8 to say, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds. If that word depraved rings any bells, it's from Romans 1 when Paul was talking also about the last days, and he talked about how people will abandon their beliefs in God, and God gives them over to a depraved mind, right? Jannes and Jambres, you know who those two dudes were? They were the two Egyptian magicians that opposed Moses when Moses came from God with the rod of God in his hand to demonstrate the power of God over every false god of the Egyptians, to demonstrate to Pharaoh why he should let God's people go. But what did Jannes and Jambres do with the first two signs of God? Do you remember? Duplicated them. Very good, my Bible scholar friends. Counterfeited them is the real word. Counterfeited those two miracles. In the last days, the Scripture tells us that there will be a plethora, a great number of counterfeits, and even counterfeit miracles to even deceive the elect, if that were be possible, the Scripture says. Of course, we know the rest of the story with Jannes and Jambres. God, who would not be undone, overdone, who would not be proved wrong, began to do creative miracles, and each one was an act of his power over the Egyptians' false god's power. Frogs and, well, you know, their greatest god, Ra, was the god of the sun. So what does God do? Black out the sun. Until he demonstrates, unfortunately, the necessary act that would cause Pharaoh to finally leave them go, and that is his power over life itself. Jannes and Jambres. Paul went on in 2 Timothy 4 to say that they turn their ears away from the truth. They turn aside to miss. That they won't put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a number of people, of teachers, who will indeed say what their itching ears want to hear. I'm telling you today, in our world, we have a siren call of God to be people of the truth, who stand up for the truth, who know it first of all. You see, God calls every one of you, every one of us, to live according to a biblical worldview, a biblical view of this world, and a biblical understanding of the origins of life, the meaning and purpose of life, and the destiny that God has for us. We are called to understand what God's Word says about those things, so that we are able, as the Scriptures teaches us, to stand up and give a reason to everyone who wants to know the hope that we have. But if we don't know about, if we don't know ourselves what that hope is, if we haven't experienced it, if we haven't studied to show ourselves approved, if we don't know God's Word of truth, how are we going to discern when we hear something contrary? How are we going to refute something that is opposite of the truth of God? In 1988, there was an evangelical philosopher, a theologian, Carl Henry, that made a real stunning prediction in his book. 1988, how many years ago was that? 88. The book was called Twilight of a Great Civilization. He said in it that as America progressively loses its Judeo-Christian heritage, paganism would grow bolder. What we saw in the last half of the 20th century was kind of a benign humanism. But that he predicted that by the start of the 21st century, we would face a situation not unlike the first Christians faced when they faced raw paganism. That was his words, raw paganism. Humanism with the pretty face ripped off, revealing the angry monster underneath. His words have come true, my friends, and are coming truer with every passing day. Are you hearing me today? And Paul says to Timothy, he says to him, this is what happens when a nation turns its back on God. First, there is a total rejection of God. What does he say? People are unholy, ungrateful, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. What does it lead to, church? It leads to moral collapse. People become lovers of money, conceited without love toward others, boastful, proud, unforgiving, conceited, not lovers of what is good. What happens? There is a breakdown of society. People become treacherous, rash, slanderous, brutal, disobedient to parents. Why is that in there? Why is that in there? I want to go off my notes just for a moment and tell you what has been strong on my heart for the last month regarding this church. This church. That if we as a church don't soon turn our focus on our children, we will no longer be a church. You realize what our children are facing today more than ever before? God forbid that by the time they enter college, they have not been taught biblical values, a biblical worldview, because in secular college, they are going to have that biblical worldview attacked. You know, it was interesting when we were on vacation, I read an article about the new chaplain that Harvard University just hired. You know what was unique about it? He's a professed atheist. True story. Harvard University hires as their university chaplain a professed atheist. What does that speak to? If we do not reach our children, and I'm telling you, you know, this is a woman who understands what she calls early intervention, right? Which means you gotta reach them young. Kim pointed out to me as I was going over my sermon with her that it's in kindergarten anymore, in public kindergartens, that they are being indoctrinated with messages that are very counter biblical values. In kindergarten. Now, why? Because the agenda of those who are doing it is clear, and they understand what we better understand. Reach them young. Indoctrinate them young into those anti-biblical values. Instead of training up a child in the way that they should go. Amen? Catalog for corruption is what Paul was talking about. Is there any place for the biblical Christian worldview in this changing world? Do Christians have anything to say in response to the challenges that people are facing in the world today? Christians seem to be falling back from engaging the culture, and that's because, of course, we are being told with a louder and louder voice that what we believe in private must never be shared in the public. As Summer pointed out today during her prayer in worship, yes, we are thankful that in America it is not like currently in Afghanistan, where an anti-Christian peoples have taken over the country and are aggressively persecuting Christians to their death, which is happening. It's real. No, we are not to that point in America. But we are very much to the point of Christianity being a persecuted faith. Being a faith that, because of its absolute statements, truth statements, is being relegated only to the private sphere. And the very fundamental rights that our Constitution guarantees us are being stripped from Christians because that group of people are saying those statements of absolutes are statements of hate. Are they, church? Do you know what Ephesians speaks to us about? It says this: speak the truth in love. And that is what we always must remember, right? But to speak the truth, you must know the truth. It says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it shall set you free from what? Free from what? You shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. Free from what? What did he mean? Free from what? He certainly didn't mean free from persecution. Right? Early Christians demonstrated that. Free from what? Come on, free from what? This is your turn. What is it? Free from falsehood. Free from falsehood. The scriptures tell us, Karen, thank you, that God says, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. The truth shall set you free. Free from the life of slavery to self. Free from the life of slavery to sin. Free from the life that is influenced by the evil one. To live a life that Jesus said is more abundant. Free. Not without trouble, not without persecution in this world. You'll have trouble, Jesus said. Take heart, I've overcome the world. What's the truth? Our destiny? I've read the end of the book. Guess what? We win. Amen? But will this generation win? It's why I say that we must reach our children. Amen? And what must we reach them with as I begin to wrap up here this morning? You know what it means when I say begin to wrap up? Practically nothing. No, I'm just teasing. We are and always have been called the people of the book. Right? But I want to tell you something. This book is coming under more criticism than ever before, and it has been criticized for 2,000 years, right? So here's what we're going to do as a church. We are going to lay such a strong and solid foundation of why we can believe this, that when we then use this to point out God's truth in regard to biblical worldviews, truths about life, meaning of life, truth about morality, what is right and wrong, we can all say, Amen. It is true. I was really interested in, as I was developing this message, one of our previous congregation members who moved to Tennessee, Kelly. You know, she was struggling because she obviously had read an article, probably from one of the attackers of Christianity, that pointed out that there are some translations of the Bible that have verses of the Bible missing. And she became, remember, you responded to her, didn't you, Alyssa? You remember, you know, she was very upset with that because her final statement in her post was, what can I believe is true? And the fact of the matter is, Kelly, as well as every one of us, every one of us needs to know why we can trust this. Because as Kim pointed out to me, it is a trust issue. And I just want to point out something to you as we begin this series. The spirit of mistrust that has become so prevalent in America today has seeped into the church. So that Christians have received an overarching sense of the spirit of mistrust. Now, I am not refuting the fact that our government, let's talk about, you know, I said that we're mistrusting everything from government to God. I'm not refuting the fact that our government has abused our Constitution, that our government has indeed led us to a point where we are less trusting of them. It's why so many people are afraid of the vaccine, for example. And I know I just stepped in a cow pucky. Right? I did, of course. I'm looking at your faces, I can tell. He's not going to talk about that, is he? Why not? If we can't talk about it here, where can we talk about it? If we can't be open and honest with each other, what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. There is such a spirit of mistrust. We don't know what to believe, especially in regard to what our government tells us. That's what's going on. And naturally, Herb, you're going to say something. So many lies. That's right. And half-truths, which are the worst kind of lies, because they're laced with a little tiny bit of truth. And then, again, it's just natural. What do you believe? We need, more than ever before, to get back to God's Word and by the Spirit of God. Because remember what Jesus said. The Spirit of truth will be given to you, and He will guide you into all truth. We have the Spirit of God. We have the ability, if we seek, to find truth. We do. But be careful, please, because that mistrust can seep into any one of us and transcend the secular into the spiritual, meaning that you can start, that same spirit will have you question God. So we have to have a foundation, a solidity that is so rock solid. And it's going to have to begin. It has to begin. Do you see it? With why we can trust this. Because what would happen, Morris, if we didn't have it? What would happen if this was just like any other book? What would happen if we didn't have the ability to trust this as truth? Then we lose the only measuring stick of truth that is valid in our world today. And then we are caught in the quagmire of relativism, swayed in every direction by every wind of doctrine and teaching, Paul said to Timothy, right? Lost. But my friends, as I close, we believe, and if you don't know this by now, I'll make a strong public statement. This church, we believe that this is God's inspired word. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you one thing before we close. It means that the people that were inspired to pen these words were led by God. Directed by God, inspired by God. That's the scripture that I was just reading. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Now that means that when those words were originally penned, right? It was the direct inspiration of God. That those, listen to this word, please. Don't tune me out quite yet. That those original manuscripts, do you know what I mean by that word? The original writings were infallible in their direct inspiration from God. Word for word. Amen? Those manuscripts are older than any other written manuscript of any other book in existence today, and in more copies than any other written piece of literature. Those manuscripts have obviously been translated because the original languages of the Bible were Hebrew and Greek. And what Kelly wasn't remembering was that translations are an attempt to take those original words and put them into, in our case, English, right? And that there are many types of translations of the Scriptures, intentionally. There are word-for-word translations, which are the best for study because you really are reading word-for-word. And then there are word-for-thought translations that are an attempt to express the thought of a time before ours in a way that we would put it today. Following? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Not anything wrong with it. I mean, there are certainly churches that at the pulpit would stand up and say, King James and only King James and everything else is of Satan. Well, that's just silly. That's just silly. When you dig in and you find out, you know, how and when the King James translation was created, 1611, the language in which it was written in, the King James English. You know, it is, by the way, a very good translation. It is. It is. It is a word-for-word translation to the best of the ability of the scholars in the day. But so is the New American Standard Bible, a word-for-word translation of the original Scriptures, NASB. Now I'm boring you, I know, but this, listen. I want you to know that you can trust that book. That book has been tried and tested, and let me just add this one thing. Now I am going to close. This book is proved to be God-inspired by the lives that it has transformed. No other writing, no other book has had the power of God to transform human lives and hearts like that book. We must be people of the book. We must study to know what the truths of God are about all the relevant issues of our life and our children's lives and our neighbors and co-workers, that we can be confident to share the truth in love. Amen? And so our series starts next week with this is why we know God's Word is inspired. This is why we have the confidence that we have. Amen? Father God, we thank you for, Lord, for giving us your Word. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit which brings it to life for us. We thank you, God, that we can trust you and trust your Word. And we ask, Father, as we embark upon this series, that you and God would speak into our lives in such a way that would strengthen our faith, Lord, so strong that we, oh God, would be so confident in our ability to speak that truth in love. That, Lord, we would be the light that you've called us to, the salt that you've called us to. Lord, the people that are your people, called to share your light and truth with a darkening and more darkening world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. God bless you. Good to be with you again.